This morning we're going to begin a series of lessons on God. Tonight we're going to talk about our God, He is alive, and especially about the movement back in the 1960s that many of you remember, that God is dead. During that period of time is when this song was written, Our God, He is alive. And we'll be talking about that in our lesson this evening. It will go along with, hopefully, the lesson this morning. We're going to talk about this morning, God is the Creator. In Genesis chapter 1, of course, all of you are familiar with the account of Moses here of the creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis chapter 1. In verse 21 of the first chapter, it says, So God created the great sea creatures and everything that moves, with which the waters abounded, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 27, So God created in His own image. And God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. So three times specifically in the first chapter, He says that God created. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 40 and in verses 25 and 26. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 25 and 26. To whom then will you liken me? This is God speaking through Isaiah. Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number, who calls them all by name. By the greatness of His might and the strength of His power, not one is missing. And so God, through Isaiah, said that He created all things. The New Testament, John 1, says, In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things are made through Him, without Him nothing was made that was made. In Colossians chapter 1, and in verses 15 and 16, the Apostle Paul said, For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. This says that Jesus Christ created all things, just as John 1 says, that all things were created through Jesus Christ. And so in Genesis 1, when it says God created, it's talking about the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all had something to do with it. Genesis 1 says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And the word God in Genesis 1 is plural. And it's indicated in verse 26 when God said, Let us make man in our image. Plural pronouns. And so we have the Godhead involved in the whole creation account. We want to talk first this morning about the importance of faith in God as the Creator. It's essential for eternal life. People who do not believe that God created cannot be saved. And so He says in chapter 17, beginning in verse 3, and this is the words of Jesus Himself, And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was. And so eternal life is associated with faith in the creation. In John chapter 4 and in verses 20 to 24, Jesus said that it's essential to our acceptable worship. John 4, verse 20, beginning where Jesus, talking to the woman at the well, said, Our fathers worship, or she said rather, Our fathers worship on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so worship that is acceptable to God must be, a person must understand who he's worshiping, and that is that God is spirit. At Mars Hill in Athens, the Apostle Paul, addressing those Athenians, who thought, many of them at least, thought they were very smart, said, beginning in verse 22, "Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I found an inscription, or found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing," the old King James says, "in ignorance, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it. He is Lord of heaven and earth. He does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things." And so the Athenians didn't know God. And he said, you're worshiping what you don't know. You're worshiping ignorance. And certainly you cannot worship God acceptably in ignorance. We have to know who God is in order to worship Him in the right way. Peter said that there's a connection between God, faith in God, and morality in 1 Peter 1 and in verses 13 through 16, where Peter said, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also shall be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." And so the holy life, the life of holiness, is based upon faith in a holy God. God is holy, and He is the one that has called us, therefore we must be holy. Proper faith in God is essential to offset atheism and false gods. In fact, false gods is a form of atheism. And there are even religions that are basically atheistics because they do not believe in God. Hinduism, for example. I don't know much about Hinduism, but if I were to go to India, I would have to learn something about Hinduism because it is the prominent religion in that part of the world. And it is coming into this part of the world. And when you hear about people going to yoga classes, if you aren't careful, what's being happened here is a form of, it's part of a Hindu religion. And there are a lot of things about the Hindu religion that I don't understand. They have so many gods, I don't know how to keep up with them. And just the number of things that they do. That's not the true God. They don't believe in the true God. The true God is not Brahman. That's not the true God. And all their gods certainly are not true gods. Islam, of course, teaches that Allah is God, and the only God. They don't know who God is. They say Jesus was created being. He is not God. And therefore, Jesus was just a man. Whereas the Bible plainly teaches that Jesus is God with us, Emmanuel. And so Islam, Mormonism, they don't know who God is. They believe that God the Father and Jesus were physical beings of flesh and blood, just like we are. Now the Spirit, they say, is a spirit being. But the Father and the Son are physical beings, just like we are. And furthermore, they teach that as man is, God once was. And as God is, man may become. That's called the Adam-God theory. And this was taught by Brigham Young. It was hinted at, I think, by Joseph Smith. But Brigham Young is the one who really popularized the Adam-God theory. That Adam was simply a god from another planet who came to this planet to populate this planet. They don't have any inkling who God is. That's not who God is. And yet, these are false gods, false religions, and people today are following that. A false doctrine and ignorance, of course. Also, we must know who God is. It's interesting to me as I was studying on this, preparing it this past week, that Hinduism and Islam are infiltrating this country and teaching us about their false gods. And Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses are going to their countries and informing them about their false god. So we're just swapping false gods. We're taking the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't know who God is. They believe Jesus was a created being, that He was an angel, really. They believe He was Michael the Archangel. And so they don't know who God is. And so the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses go over there and teach them false gods, and their people come over here and teach us about their false gods. And so it's a bunch of false teaching that's going on. What is the God of the Bible? Well, the God is eternal. The psalmist said in Psalm 90 and verse 2, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you're God." What does that mean? That just means that God is eternal. Who made the stars? Are the stars eternal? Did one star decide, "I'm going to make myself"? Or did one star decide, "I'm going to make another star"? Or maybe one star decided, "I'm going to be the daddy and I'm going to make a bunch of baby stars"? Where did stars come from? They had to come from somewhere. Either the stars made themselves, or somebody else made them. Now, those are the only choices we have. They're not eternal. And so they're not eternal. They had to come into being. Stars had no will, and so they couldn't have created themselves. If it didn't exist, it couldn't have a will. They were caused. And that's the thing that we're going to talk about this morning. What is the first cause? And I believe that that is God. First, I want to notice some logical proof, and then we'll get some other biblical proof for the existence of God. It is a logical fact. It's an axiomatic statement. It's a truth statement you don't need to prove. Something cannot come from nothing. From nothing, nothing comes, is the way it's sometimes stated. Now, you don't have to prove that because it's just a fact. If there was ever a time when nothing existed, we wouldn't be here today. Because from nothing, nothing comes. And if you can imagine a time when absolutely nothing existed, there wouldn't have been anything there to bring anything into existence. And so, something cannot come from nothing. That's just a fact. And yet it is also a fact that something exists. That's a minor premise. The conclusion is, therefore, something always was. Now that's just a logical proof for the existence of something being eternal. It doesn't prove God. It just proves that something was eternal and is eternal. Second set of logical statements, non-intelligence cannot create intelligence. A watch has never made a man and never will. A turnip has never turned into an intelligent creature and never will. Non-intelligence cannot produce or create intelligence. And again, that's an axiomatic statement. It's just a statement of truth that non-intelligence cannot produce intelligence. And yet it's pretty obvious, I hope, that intelligence exists. Intelligence does exist. But where did it come from? It didn't come from non-intelligence. Therefore, what created it was itself intelligent. And so if you put these two things together, there's something that always was. And in order to adequately account for what we see, intelligent creatures, what created that first thing had to be intelligent. And so that is God. Everybody believes something is God. Something is eternal. And I want to say this to the young people. Sometimes if you're talking to people who don't believe in God, they'll say, "You just believe that God exists." Well, what do you just believe exists? Everybody believes something just exists. Because if there was ever a time when nothing existed, there would have been nothing to bring anything into existence. I don't just believe that God exists, but I do believe that God exists. And when they say that I'm just assuming that, then they have to assume what is eternal. And there have been different explanations of that by people throughout the ages, but the fact is that their argument just does not stand. Why did God create? Have you ever wondered why God created man to start with? I have. Why did He create man? Giving man the possibility to rebel against Him as men have and as the majority of the people have from seemingly the very beginning. Why did He create man? Some say it's for the sake of His creatures. Others say that it's for His own sake. Some say that God wanted creatures and wanted them to be able to perform. Others say He did it for His own sake. Well, I believe the Bible teaches both of them. Both He created us in order that He might manifest His glory. The psalmist said in Psalm 19 and verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." And so the creation shows the glory of God. But not only that, but it glorifies God. In Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7, Isaiah said, "Everyone who is called by My name, through whom I have created for My glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him." God through Isaiah said. So why did He create him? For My glory. And so it manifested God's glory, and it was for His glory, in order that He may be glorified. And so God created us to manifest His glory, His power, His wisdom, and all these things, and yet that it would glorify Him. I think the best answer, really, for why God created us is because He wanted to. Why did He make us intelligent creatures? Because He wanted to. Psalm 115 and verse 3, the psalmist said, "But our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases." You know why He made us? Because He pleased to. And that's good enough, isn't it? That's about the best answer you can give. He created us because He wanted to, not because He had to. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11 says, "You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." And so why did God create Him? Because He willed to do it. Because He wanted to do it. It was for His glory and for Him to be glorified, but because He wanted to is the reason that He did it. Jack Cottrell wrote three books on God. One of them is God the Creator, from which I've gotten a lot of this material. Another one is God the Redeemer and God the Ruler. And each of the three books are about the size of that Bible. There's a lot of things been written about God. It is a great, grand, almost... what's the word I'm trying to think of? Just so broad a subject that nobody can really, I think, understand all about it. There's just so much that's been written and so many good things. But in his book, God the Creator, Cottrell said, "It seems clear from Scripture that God wants to receive glory from the moral creatures made in His own image, and that this is the primary purpose for creation." He went on to say, "God's highest purpose in creation, to be glorified, is fulfilled in the highest way through the creation of persons in His own image, personal beings who can acknowledge God's glory as manifested in His works." And so, he says that really, God created us, the highest of His creation, to be glorified, so we could glorify Him. Now, some would say, well, a lot of people don't glorify Him. And why did he create us with the ability to choose? Why did He create us with the power to rebel? Well, first, God created man in His own image. As we read in chapter 1 of Genesis 26 and 27, God made man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Why didn't He just make us a robot? Why didn't God just make a robot? Somebody says, well, He created us with the ability to sin. Well, why didn't He just make something that couldn't have sinned? It wouldn't have been a human. And I've had people ask me that. And I've said, well, why didn't you, instead of having children who could choose to rebel against you, just buy you a machine and program it to say, "I love you, Daddy"? I love you, Mama. Anytime you wanted to hear that expression, you could just punch it and just say, I love you, Daddy. Punch it. I love you, Mama. And if you program it in there, as long as that machine works, it'll never rebel. It'll always say the same thing. It doesn't have any choice. That's really, it glorifies you, doesn't it? Doesn't that just make you feel so fuzzy inside that you've got a machine that tells you He loves you? There would be no glory in that. And if God had made us that way, there would have been no glory for Him in receiving praise, because we'd had no choice. That's all we could do. But He decided that He would make us choice. So who am I? And why am I here? This cannot be answered apart from creation. I believe God, the Creator, and understanding that God created all things, is necessary in order for me to understand who I am and why I'm here. And I'll say more about that in the lesson tonight. God is a being with choice. He created me in His own image, created man in His own image. Therefore, I'm a creature of choice. That's the way He made us. And again, if He hadn't made us that way, we may have been something, but we wouldn't have been human. He could have just made a bunch of animals, I guess. That would have been really praising Him, wouldn't it? They can't choose to obey God or disobey God. They're not creatures of choice so far as a relationship to God is concerned. But God chose to make man with the power to choose. He's the Creator of all things. Cottrell said, unless we know God as the Creator of all things, we do not know the true God. And that's absolutely true. If we do not believe and know God as the Creator of all things, we do not know the true God. In the beginning, God. When time began, God was already there. In the beginning was the Word. When time began, the Word, the Son of God, was already there. Colossians 1 and verse 16, everything that was created in heaven and on earth was created through Jesus. He was already there when time started. So, He is eternal. The Father and the Son, as well as the Holy Spirit. From nothing, nothing comes is true. But those who are believers don't start with nothing. We start with God. By faith, the writer of Hebrews said, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things are seen, which are seen, were not made out of things which appear, or things that are visible. In other words, the creation of this universe was from nothing. We don't start with nothing. We start with God. From nothing, nothing comes. But we don't start with nothing. We start with something. We start with someone, God, who is the adequate explanation of all the effects that we see about us. And so, we don't start, as does an atheist, with nothing to start with. Romans chapter 4 and verse 17. The writer Paul says the word of God spoke. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. Romans 4, verse 17. For it is written, I have made you father of many nations in the presence of Him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. How did He do it? Because He is eternal. In Psalm, chapter 33 and verses 6 through 9, we find here the praise of God by the psalmist because of His creation. Psalm chapter 33, beginning in verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them. By the breath of His mouth, He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. So where do we start with? We start with God as the Creator, as speaking the world into existence. Before the beginning, what happened? God loved Jesus before the foundation of the world. John 17, verse 24. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. What's this talking about? This is talking about God's plan. God existed before the world did. Before He made the world, God loved Jesus. Before He made the world, He had a plan that we would be saved in Jesus, even before He made the world. Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 tells us. And so before the world was started, Jesus was there. The Father was there as well as the Spirit. In Psalm chapter 90 and in verse 2, the psalmist makes this statement. Chapter 90 and verse 2 of Psalm. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So, before material things were created, what existed? God. Proverbs chapter 8, the wise writer Solomon had this to say, beginning in verse 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of His way, before His works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth or the fields or the primeval dust of the world. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. Now this is talking about wisdom personified here when He's wisdom is speaking. But before He made the world. When He assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters would not trespass His command. When He marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside Him as a master craftsman, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in His inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. And so, wisdom, as I said here, is personified, and it's talking about where the world came from. It came from God. It was created by Him. What's the conclusion? The idea that God is the creator of all things is the indispensable foundation on which other beliefs of the Christian faith are based. Again, this is Jack Cottrell's conclusion. That the proper idea, proper attitude toward God as the creator is necessary. Again, it's a foundation for acceptable worship. Psalm 33, the psalmist talked about that. Psalm chapter 33, beginning in verse 6 and reading through verse 9. Chapter 33, beginning in verse 6. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. And so what should the world do? Stand in awe of Him. Chapter 95 and verse 6 of Psalm. Psalm 95 and in verse 6. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And so what is our responsibility? To bow down. To kneel before the Lord our Maker. And in the fourth chapter of Revelation again. And in verse 11, where John wrote, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. It's the foundation of ethics. Jeremiah the prophet, the weeping prophet, said in Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 7, "For I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, until this day, rising early and exhorting, saying, Obey my voice." And so what does God say here? The Lord speaking says that I rose early, exhorting them, saying, Obey my voice. John chapter 14 and in verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And so what must we do? We must keep His commandments, all His commandments. The spiritual commandments of our worship have to be His commandments, have to be kept. The moral commandments that He's given have to be kept. Why? Because He's God. Because He created all things. I want to read you just one statement that I'm going to talk more about tonight. But there's one source, as I was Googling information on the God is dead theory. One of the persons made this statement. He was a Jesuit theologian. He says, points to another variety of unbelief. The atheism of distraction, he calls it. The atheism of distraction. People who are just too busy, he said it more forcefully than that, but I won't use his words. People are just too busy to worry about God at all. That's the God is dead theory. These people, as we'll talk about tonight, don't really believe somebody killed God. They just believe He's dead as far as we're concerned because we don't need Him. We're just too busy to be concerned about God. Well, that won't get rid of Him, will it? He's still God. And everybody is going to give an account for Him. We'll either glorify Him in this life, or every tongue will confess and every knee will bow at the judgment, and God will be glorified in His Son. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, we want to encourage you to use this opportunity to confess your faith in Jesus, be buried with the Lord in baptism, or if you need to be restored to the Lord, we invite you to let that be known while we stand together and while we sing.